As we get started, would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It's the end of 1 Corinthians. I think all of you know this chapter. It deals with resurrection. That will not be our topic. But there's one verse in particular that has been deeply impressed upon my heart. Look at verse 10. We'll read this one verse. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And His grace, which was towards me, has not been vain. But I have labored more abundantly than they all. And listen to this closing phrase. But not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, Lord, we always know that when we come to your word, we are utterly dependent. We always say, Lord, because we need you so, that you alone have the words of eternal life. There's no one else we can go to. And as we come, as we've read this one verse from your word, we pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten it. We pray the Holy Spirit would enlarge it. We pray the Holy Spirit will enliven it so that we can see the Lord Jesus as that grace of God. Open our eyes today, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. We're asking you to speak, and we're praying that there would be a real seeing of this great matter of grace as we're before you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I think you know the subject. It's grace. That's what we'll be speaking about. And over a year ago, at the end of the year, some Indian brothers and sisters invited me to Ohio. Not Indian as an American Indian, but India Indians, if that helps. Please don't think I'm being racist, any Indian brothers and sisters that are here. But I went to them, and their whole weekend had to do to dedicate the upcoming year of 2015 to the promise of God. And that promise of God was grace. And I've shared since I've come back. But after that time, following that time, for the year, this word grace wouldn't leave me. It stayed with me. It seemed to impress me. And one day, while reading in the Word, this singular testimony of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, jumped off the page. And let me just read it again. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And His grace, which was towards me, has not been vain. But I have labored more abundantly than they all. But not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It began to dawn on me the comprehensiveness of this single verse. How deep was the grace of God that the Apostle Paul saw? How large was the grace of God that the Apostle Paul seemed to see? In this verse, the word grace is three times. Now, that only occurs one other time in the Scriptures. It occurs in Romans 11, verse 6. There it also is three times. But in this little diamond, in the close of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is that great book, great chapter on resurrection, it's that climax of 1 Corinthians, Paul shares with us his testimony. And his testimony is it's all of grace. And so the burden that's on my heart that I'll share the next number of times that I share will be the complete work of grace. I think there's something we as brothers and sisters need to see. We're so familiar with grace as a word that we have some understanding. And many times, and many Christians, particularly evangelicals, their understanding is grace for beginning. They understand the grace to be saved, but do we understand the grace that makes us? And do we understand the grace that conforms us? And do we understand the grace that enables us to finish the course? It seems to me that when you look at what the Apostle Paul stated here in his testimony, you see all of those things. You see what made the man. You see what kept the man. You see what conformed the man. You see what brought the man to be the man that he was. His testimony surely would be all of grace. The depth of this verse reminds me of that phrase speaking of the love of God in Ephesians 3:18. I think you know it. The breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. Likewise, I think when you read this verse, you see the breadth and length and height and depth of the grace of God as Paul shares these things with us. So I would like for us in the next number of times that I share to look at the four parts of this verse. Let me just share them again. The first part will be, but by God's grace, I am what I am. What a testimony. The second part, it says, which was towards me. Now, that's not today, just the first part. Has not been in vain. Think of that. It's possible. All the grace that's poured out on us, all the provision that's made available to us could be in vain. The third part, but I have labored more abundantly than they all. Now, I think that's when we get nervous. Whenever we think of work, it's a four-letter word to us. Whenever we think of labor, we think, oh, good grief. What can I do? But the Apostle Paul's testimony was he labored more abundantly than they all. I think at the heart of it, if grace is going to do its complete work, we need to cooperate with the grace of God. If we don't cooperate with the grace of God, if we don't allow grace to be grace and grace to do its work, if we don't labor and work and even, I know this might drive you crazy, but strive that the grace of God would be the true testimony in our life, then it may not be. That's the third part. And finally, the last part. I think it's a beautiful phrase. I don't want to give away too much, but it's the secret. It says, but not I. That's the secret. That's the secret of the Christian life. So many people have said to me, you've heard it till it drives you crazy when I say it. So many people have said to me, brother, the Christian life is difficult. And I've said again and again, ad infinitum, unashamedly, I have said, the Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. Unless you understand this singular phrase, but not I. That's the secret of the Christian life. But the grace of God, which was with me. So that's where we're headed. I hope you understand the burden. The complete work of grace is what we were going to look at. D.L. Moody, in talking about the abundance of grace, said this. I think it's applicable to us believers today. Many are satisfied to go into the stream of grace ankle deep when God wants us to swim in it. How we need to know that grace, that all-sufficient grace for every circumstance. I know many of us treasure that definition of grace as unmerited favor. I love that definition. It is certainly true. There is nothing we have done to deserve the grace of God, the abundant grace of God that has been poured out on us. Nothing you have done. Therefore, this utterly brief definition is an excellent one. But just because you know I get a bit wordy, I do think there's more to the definition of the grace of God than just unmerited favor. So this is my own definition. You may like it, you may not, and you may want to go back to the original, but at least listen to me. I think grace is God's unmerited favor to reconcile us to himself, number one part. But it's also his unlimited provision to transform us. And thirdly, it's his power to conform us to the image of his Son. It's all those things. It's more comprehensive than us getting what we did not deserve. It's more comprehensive when God showers upon us his endless, unlimited, unfathomable grace than just unmerited favor, as good as that definition is. So this is what we'll look at. Maybe you like a shorter version of that. Grace is unmerited favor of God's unlimited transforming power towards us. I believe that's the heart of what 1 Corinthians 15:10 speaks of. Now, there's three things I want us to look at today. Just three things. You know that. That's a habit, don't you? You know that. That was coming. The first one is grace, our testimony. Now, we see what Paul's testimony was. He said, I am by the grace of God what I am. Now, the question is this our testimony? Are you able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God? This is so real to the Apostle Paul. Campbell Morgan tried to describe it, that when he came to this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he broke into these, that is the Apostle Paul, not Campbell Morgan, broke into these exultant words and said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is Paul's testimony. But brothers and sisters, that needs to be our testimony. He said in chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, I have made known to you, brethren, the glad tidings which I announced to you, which also you received, thank God, in which also you stand, thank God, by which also you are saved. This testimony that by the grace of God, I am what I am, was the Apostle Paul's. And it was the Corinthian believers. And brothers and sisters, it needs to be our testimony. Some people look at ones that have come to success, maybe in this world, without much benefit to get there. And they've declared that man or that woman is a self-made man or a self-made woman. I know you've heard that. People that have risen from rags to riches, maybe. People that didn't have all the blessings that society sometimes gives ones, and yet they in the end made it to a place which seemed unlikely. In the first place, they're called self-made men. I don't think any Christian's testimony can be, I'm a self-made man or woman. I can't imagine. Can you imagine us standing before the throne of grace in that day and saying, Lord, I am a self-made man? I believe when you read the Apostle Paul's testimony, his testimony is, I am a grace-made man. What a difference. Is that our testimony? Do you know grace in that way? Has grace arrested you and captured you and made you a self, a grace-made man? I believe this is very important. If anyone could say he was a self-made man. It was the Apostle Paul. You know, in Philippians 3, he shares his pedigree. He goes in great pain to share his pedigree. And he's talking about if any could trust in the flesh, if any had any room to boast about being self-made, it was me. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, 8 day circumcised, the best tribe. He went to say this remarkable statement, I am Hebrew of Hebrews. Think of that. He was the best of the best. He was the best of Israel's sons. He went on to say, as to the law, blameless. Can you imagine? Would anybody in this room dare stand up and make testimony today that as to the law, I am blameless? Here's the best of the best. And yet, his testimony in the end was, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. There couldn't have been a finer example. You know, I think of, I don't know if they still do it, by the way. Dr. Glenn can tell me. The old Richmond magazine that used to come out, I used to look forward to it. Best and Worst of Richmond. Do you remember that? Do they still do that? Good grief. They still do it, sisters. Everybody wants to be the best. You know, the best restaurant, the best coffee shop. The best small business, the best this, the best that. No one wants to be on the other list. We read that other list and we check them off and say, honey, not going there tonight. But here is the best. And here is one that in the end described himself in the most unusual way. In 1 Timothy, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Here's the best. Brothers and sisters, no one is self-made. He said to the Ephesians, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. I think you know this verse. I have believed after all these years of meeting with John Blanchard that this is his favorite verse. Ephesians 2, 4. Ephesians 2, I want to look at 8 and 9, I think it is. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. I think this is the basic gospel. Everybody knows that. It is God's gift. Not on the principle of works, that no one might boast, for we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before prepared that we should walk in them. It's not of ourselves. No one can boast. It's all of grace. That's our testimony. When the Apostle Paul, persecuting the church, took those letters and was on the Damascus Road, something incredible happened to him that day. I believe divine grace arrested him, and light as the noonday sun struck him down and knocked him off of his horse, and he met grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This zealot, this perfect man according to the law, this best example of religion that anyone could put forth, that day met his end when he met grace. And from that day on, his testimony became, it is all of grace. It's nothing of me. It's all of grace. Spurgeon said this about that incident. He makes bare his arm of irresistible grace. Brothers and sisters, is that your testimony? Is that what has happened to you? Has the arm of irresistible grace been made bare to you? Spurgeon said of himself, "Then he gave me," this is a beautiful phrase. I love, you know how I love sayings. I love this phrase. "Then he gave me the effectual blow of grace." That was Spurgeon's testimony. And there was no resisting the irresistible effort. It conquered my depraved will and made me bow to the scepter of his grace. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. This great man, this Hebrew of Hebrews, this self-made man on the Damascus Road met the scepter of his grace, and the blow of his grace brought him to the end of himself. Brothers and sisters, I think that's the key. We understand it because we read Paul's testimony in Acts 9 verse 5, how he bowed to the scepter of grace. It says in verse 5, his first question, you know it, "Lord, who art thou?" First question, that's bowing to the scepter of grace. His second question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" I think these are the two most important questions for anyone that has been confronted with irresistible grace. I remember when I was saved, something like that happened to me. I don't want to bore you with my own story, but in February 4th, 1972, irresistible grace arrested me. I'll never forget it. I didn't have any religious upbringing. I didn't even know what a Bible verse really was. I told you the story. I remember going to a Bible study shortly after I was saved, days after I was saved, and they said, "Could you please turn to Genesis 1, verse 1? And I thought, what on earth are they talking about? But yet, in a little Assemblies of God church, in a revival service in 1972, the grace of the Lord Jesus appeared to me in a profound way, and I was slain in his presence. I'll never forget it. There was a song we sung that night over and over. I'd never heard the song. You that grow up in religious homes may not even understand it, but I've never heard the song "Amazing Grace" in all my life. And that song, "Amazing Grace," became real to me. And I remember going home, and the Spirit of God embedded that song in my memory. And I remember singing over and over as I went down the road in my little Renault. If you know what that is, my little baby blue Renault. I remember singing "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." The irresistible grace of God must be our testimony. Is it your testimony? Have you met the grace of God? Is your testimony someone else's testimony? Well, you say, "Well, I know this brother who believes, he's just a tremendous brother. I know this sister." Boy, when you hear her testimony, you melt in her presence to hear about the grace bestowed on her. But the question stands, is this your testimony? Have you experienced the grace of God in this measure? Has the irresistible taken hold of you and laid hold of you till you can say like the Apostle Paul, "I press on," in Philippians 3, "that I may apprehend that which I have been apprehended for in Christ Jesus." He was literally taken over by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, that's the first thing I think that comes out of these verses. That's something that seems to me to be very precious. Paul made this declaration, but by God's grace, I am what I am. You remember the story of John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. I know you know the story. This one slave trader, and grace got a hold of him such a way that this man transformed much of England. And to this day, his testimony of the irresistible grace of God is transforming life after life after life. Down through the centuries, a brother went to him late in life, near the end of his life, and talked to him and read this portion of the verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is what Newton said. He said, I am not what I ought to be. How many of us could say that? How imperfect and deficient. How many of us could say that? I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. How many of us could say that? Soon I shall put off immorality, all sin, and imperfection. And listen to these words. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, or what I wish to be, or what I hope to be, I can truly say that I am not what I once was. That's the testimony. We're not what we once were. I remember that next day waking up, being born again, knowing the Lord Jesus as my life. And that day, the whole world had changed before my face. I know my fellow students in my last semester at college thought I had lost my mind. I came to school with a Bible in one hand and a Jesus Save pen on my lapel. And they thought, Pittman, this must be a joke. It was no joke. I was not what I once was. And this is what he said. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is our testimony. Is this your testimony? This needs to be our testimony. It reminds me of that hymn of Robert Johnson. You know the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We all know that. It's a beautiful hymn. We have some beautiful hymns. And their hymns, if you look at them, many of them are laced with grace. An understanding of the deeper and more complete experience of grace than many of us have ever known. And in that hymn, it says these words, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. You know the rest. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. Brothers and sisters, this man lived a hard early life. He lost his father when he was only 8 years old. His mother sent him to London to become a barber. I guess you'd call it a hairdresser today. I don't know what you would call it. And there he fell among the worst of the worst. He fell among a gang of hoodlums, and he lived a total and absolute debauched life. So much so that when he heard of this evangelist, George Whitfield, coming to town, this rowdy group of guys decided they would go out to Mr. Whitfield and make scorn and fun of these crazy Methodists. And as he stood and heard those words, grace intervened. Grace intervened. Something happened to Mr. Johnson. Here this 17-year-old hoodlum, the worst of the worst, was arrested and captured by the living Christ. And he became a minister. And he wrote this hymn at 23 years old. Now, you know, Johnson was not perfect. He lapsed into sin, and he would often lapse into unfaithfulness. We know believers like that, but I don't think grace ever let him go. Later in his life, he was in a carriage ride, and there was this lady, and she was humming this very hymn to this hymn. And she, in her bold witness, said, "Do you know what this hymn is?" And you can imagine how it struck him. He lowered his head and he said, "Madam, I am the poor soul who wrote that hymn years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to experience now what I experienced then. Prone to wander." Now you know. "Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above." I think there's a little bit of Robert Johnson in all of us. Is our testimony, by God's grace, I am what I am? He is able to save the greatest sinner. He is able to save the best person, often with more difficulty. Sometimes he will have to knock them off their horse with brightness of grace as the noonday sun. But if you bow to the scepter of grace, you will begin to be on the road to discover the complete work of grace. Well, I hope you understand what this is. Is this our testimony? There's a beautiful verse about grace. I want to just read you part of it. It comes from Romans 5, 20 and 21. And it says this about grace. What a terrific verse. "But where sin abounded, grace..." Listen to these words. I think this is the way King James puts it. "Grace has much more abounded." It doesn't matter how deep sin is. It doesn't matter how far away we are. It doesn't matter how far we've wandered like Johnson did. Grace is always calling back. And this perfect word is in the scripture. Where sin abounded. Think about it. Not just was present. It abounded. It was not in limited supply. And then it says, grace has much more abounded. Isn't that a good word? Brothers and sisters, this is our testimony. I think of John Bunyan. You know John Bunyan. You know what his autobiography is titled? His autobiography should be all of our testimony. It's "Grace Abounding to the Chiefest of Sinners." That was his testimony. May the Lord make it true for us. Think of it. Just think of it for a moment. Where would you be today without the grace of God? Where would I be today? I can't imagine. I have a cousin, a first cousin, who killed the man, shot him in the back of the head to steal his motorcycle, my own blood. Could I have been that man? I was that man. I could have been that man. But by the grace of God. There's an old idiom, an old saying, but by the grace of God, go I. You know the saying. I think you all know the saying. It's really the one who said it was a minister, John Bradford. He was an old English reformer in the 19th century, and he actually saw sinners, ones that deserved execution, being taken to execution. And this is what he actually said. We've named it more generic, so it all applies to us. He saw these condemned ones. He saw these sinners, and he said, but by the grace of God, there goes John Bradford. That's us. Oh, the grace that brought salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the gulf that God did span. This is our testimony. We were completely lost, without hope in the world, Ephesians says, without Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I know, you know, none of you two feel too dead this morning. You have a pulse, you're walking around, you're breathing. You're smiling, maybe. Maybe you're frowning at me. But we are really dead when we don't know the grace of God. We're dead, dead. You've heard the old expression, dead as a doornail. It means quite dead. It means really dead. And it comes from the old thing of those large, hulky old wooden steel studs or iron studs that they would drive into a door to put the door together. And then they would bend them over in the back to clinch the wood. And once they were bent over, they were of no use. They were dead. Even we are like dead men walking. You've heard that. You remember there was a movie about that years ago. I remember years ago reading an illustration about the way they used to do the death house on death row for people condemned. And when those condemned, rightly condemned individuals were walking from the death house to the place where the ultimate would be carried out, and they would give up their life because of their penalty, the other prisoners would, in this very, very sobering tone, repeat again and again, dead man walking. Dead man walking. And as he passed another cell, it's a dead man walking. That's all of us. But the grace of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was nothing in us until that day our testimony became, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank God for that testimony. Is that your testimony? I believe this is to be our testimony. You know, not only was it the Apostle Paul's testimony, it was the church's testimony. When there's a beautiful verse, there's a verse I love about the grace of God. It's in Acts chapter 4, and I think it's verse 33, but it says, of the early church in their very beginning, and great grace was upon them. This was their testimony. This is the reason the church was so alive. We wonder, why are we so dead in so many ways? And why was the early church so alive in so many ways? And I believe in this little saying, we discover a secret. Great grace was upon them. That's what we need. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. This issue of grace is so important. It applies directly to our Lord Jesus in his early years. You know, in our Lord's early years, his hidden years, we don't know much. The Bible is pretty silent. In Luke 2, we know the story of when the Lord Jesus went with his family to Jerusalem to the temple. And you remember they left and the Lord stayed back. And you remember when they came so worried about their son that they loved, they wondered why he'd stayed back. And he said in Luke 2:49, I must be about my father's business. We know that much of his early years. But in Acts 2 verse 40, this is all we know. And brothers and sisters, this is enough. Listen to Acts 2:40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And listen to this phrase. And God's grace was upon him. That was the last thing that was said. If you think, surely the Lord Jesus doesn't need the grace of God. But the definition of what transformed him in those early hidden years was God's grace was upon him. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope this is our testimony. Can you say, like the Apostle Paul, but by God's grace, I am what I am? He gave credit to nothing else at that moment. He said, it's all of grace. It's all been done of grace. Everything I owe is to this irresistible grace that apprehended me. May it be our testimony. Now, the second point. They get shorter, by the way. I will comfort you with that little bit. You should know that habit by now. Usually the burden is spilled out and, you know, I have a few more things to say. But not only is grace to be our testimony, grace is our beginning and our end. I think this is very important, brothers and sisters. Grace is our beginning and our end. Turn back to chapter 15, verse 10. In the first mention, he says, but by God's grace, I am what I am. And then at the end, he says, but not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. With the Apostle Paul, his testimony was grace is my beginning. And his testimony was grace is my end. And brothers and sisters, in a moment, we're going to go further than that. But grace is our beginning and grace is our end. I believe the Christian life is a lot like a long train trip. Although I haven't taken many train trips. The last one I took, I was late. And I don't want to be late to be with the Lord. And in the train trip, when you come into the train car, and at your beginning, you see a sign over the door that says grace. You see it. When you exit the train, at the end of your trip, at the end of your long journey, you understand this is an analogy. You get that, right? At the end of your life, and you step out of the train, and you realize all that you've went through, all the horrendous stops, and all of the shaking, and all the things that went on in this long, seeming endless journey, and you look back at that door, you read the words, grace. And it's like Zechariah chapter 4. When Zechariah saw that temple and he saw the headstone or the capstone being put in place, and he said, then there were shoutings of grace, grace unto it. That's our testimony. Grace is our beginning and end. This is what the Apostle Paul said. You can't start without grace. You try it. You will have a miserable testimony. You can't end without grace. I think some people understand the Christian life that He saves us, and then we're on our own to live it out. How deplorably sad that would be if grace wasn't our portion at the beginning and grace wasn't our portion at the end. There's grace to finish. There's grace to start. You remember the Apostle Paul made a big deal out of this. I'll make it a quiz. I don't have a prize, so I'll make it a quiz. How many books are there in the New Testament? 27, correct. You win the prize, whatever it is. How many of the books or letters were written by the Apostle Paul? Did I hear 13? 13. So you think of it, you win the second prize. I don't know what it is. We'll figure out something. But think of it. Almost half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And if you look at the beginning of every one of his letters, he starts it with grace. And if you look at the end of every one of his letters, he ends it with grace. And you may be tempted to say, it's just a greeting and it's just a salutation, but if you understand the testimony of this man, knowing the complete work of grace, you know it is his life. He begins and he ends with grace. Let me just give you a few examples. I'm not going to read all 13 because you throw me out of here. But look at Romans 1, verse 7. Some of you may not focus so much on these, but I went through all of them and it's quite remarkable. He's the only writer of the New Testament that does this. In verse 7 of chapter 1, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the end of the book, Romans 16. Verse 24, we'll get to it momentarily. 16, verse 24, the grace, and we're going to talk about this later. This is an important phrase. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Look again, 1 Corinthians, we're reading from 1 Corinthians. It's our text. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 16, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Look at another example. Last one I'll bore you with. Look at Galatians. We could look at all of them, but look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. He ends with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. He knew something so few Christians know. And he knew something in depth that we need to know. And he knew it was grace that was our beginning and it was grace that was our end. And it became such a thing to him that he would not begin any letter without first citing it was grace to you. He would not end any letter without saying the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Or something to those effects. All letters. You can take the first letter. You can take the 13th letter. You can take the longest letter. And you can take the shortest letter. But the Apostle Paul always began with grace. And he always ended with grace. Everything begins and ends with grace. Now, think of the whole Bible for a moment. Everyone knows about the story of creation. Adam and Eve. That's the ruin of sin. And that's where we can say this phrase comes, where sin abounds. I tell you, if you look around today at the media and this world we live in, I think we would have to say sin abounds. Things we wouldn't talk about in public 20 years ago, we witness every day. Things that would never have been seen, the click of a mouse can take you to in an instant. Sin abounds. But thank God, grace much more abounds. He knew grace is everything. Now, in the Bible, we have Genesis, the ruin. We have the curse passing down to all men. Now, you are a sinner, whether you want to accept this or not. You can be offended with me if you want. You are a sinner by nature and by conduct. A lot of people don't like the idea that I'm a sinner because Adam was a sinner. They don't buy into this whole federal headship. Well, if they don't buy into this whole federal headship, where are they with the Bible? Then Christ can't redeem them. Because just as one sinned and the disobedience of one passed down from that one to every known human being, so the obedience of that one and the righteousness of that one likewise can go to every human being who knows the grace of God. This is the beginning of the Bible, how depressing it is. But when you come to chapter 6, God begins, let me use these words, if you don't get offended with me, a semi-recovery. It's not the full recovery. Because the full recovery never comes until the Lord Jesus comes. But it's a semi-recovery. So there's this man, Noah. And the words it says of Noah, do you know these words? These are the first time the word grace occurs in the Bible, in English. It says, the grace of the... Let's turn to it. The chapter 6. I think you know the verses I'm talking about. It says, but Noah, chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was the beginning of the turning. But think of the New Testament. Think of the beginning. Grace is our beginning. John the Apostle shared a remarkable thing that no other writers of the gospel shared. He had an insight into what really happened with the Lord Jesus coming that the other writers didn't seem to have, or at least they didn't seem to share it. Think of it. Turn to John 1:14, and this is what he says. And leave the parenthesis out about, and we've beheld his glory. And read these words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus. That's how he comes. That's how he's introduced. It is the introduction of grace at the beginning of his ministry. Look at verse 16. John says this remarkable thing. No other writer had it. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. One writer explained it like this. He said, it's grace piled on top of grace. When the Lord Jesus comes, he opens the flood wall of grace. And what we get to experience as newborn babes in Christ is not only grace for the beginning, and not only grace for the end, but grace for everything in between. He is full of grace and truth. How remarkable. And it goes on, if that wasn't enough, just to make it clear in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that one verse explains the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament. That one verse. The law came in. It was an interruption, if you will. It was a divine interruption, but it was an interruption to convince man that they would need the grace of God. Paul said in that famous chapter we all have agonized with, chapter 7, verse 7 of Romans, I would not have known sin but by the law. The law puts the spotlight on sin. And you say, boy, that's sin. But it's not just to put the spotlight on sin. It's to put the spotlight on sin so that we will know we need the grace of God. It's a training. It's an intermediary step. I don't know the Lord laughed about it. He said, let's let them labor under this for a number of centuries and see how convinced they are that, yes, all that you say, we will do. I believe they should have gotten a hint when the Lord said in the Old Testament, be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Can you imagine? I would hope someone in the crowd said, Lord, we can't do that. But they said, all that you said, we will do. And they labored under the curse of the law for centuries until grace appeared in the person of our Lord Jesus. That's our testimony, brothers and sisters. I believe that is what we need to see. There's another point I want to make, a last point. Grace is not only our testimony. Grace is not only our beginning. Oh, I forgot one. I was wrong to do this. I should never have forgotten this. Have you ever read and memorized the last verse of the Bible? Have you? Who has memorized the last verse of the Bible? Third prize, unnamed prize. There's two. We have a competing. Y'all are well taught. Listen to chapter 22, verse 21. This is the end of everything. This is the end of the Bible. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Not some of the saints. All the saints. That's the end. Grace, our beginning and our end. And then grace, the last point, is everything in between. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that there is grace for every circumstance in life? You do. Thank God. For those who do, they're a living testimony of the complete work of the grace of God. There isn't a thing you can go through, however deep, however dark, however small, however great, that grace isn't available for. Brothers and sisters, this is a complete work of grace. Not only is he saying you are what you are by the grace of God, not only is he saying I have grace for you to start and I have grace for you to finish, he's saying to us there is grace for everything in between. Isn't that glorious? What an encouragement that is. The Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson in quite a hard way in 2 Corinthians 12, I think verse 7 to 10, I believe it is. You remember the story of the thorn in the flesh? Do you remember that? I think some people must, who push so strongly the prosperity gospel, must have trouble with this verse. Can't explain it. But here is the reality of Paul's testimony. The Lord put him in a shortened place, a difficult place. Who would think God would give a messenger of Satan? Now, if I were counseling God, and he's never asked for that, I would say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? But it was all for one reason. One supreme reason. That this one that went through so much was to learn this one single lesson. And this one single lesson was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're still, and I like the King James, I often quote it from my memory of verses. If you're still a King James person only, and I know there are a number of you in here, and you like the red letter version, you'll notice in the New Testament, apart from the Gospels, that word is in red. And why is it in red? Because it's the Lord's words direct to the Apostle Paul. He said, Paul, I want to show you a lesson that every believer that's going to understand the complete grace of God needs to know. And that lesson is that the grace of God is all sufficient for every circumstance in life. That was the lesson. How tremendous. Now, I don't think any of us, many of us, maybe none of us will go through what Paul went through. But many of us, some of us, a few of us may go through deep waters. I want you to know I'm a wimp. I don't like going through deep waters. But every time the Lord has taken me through deep waters, I've learned something of His grace and something of His peace and something of His joy that I didn't know previous to that. And on the other side, I could say, like the Apostle Paul, His grace is sufficient for me. I believe that's the lesson we need to know. All sufficient for every circumstance. I believe our circumstances were engineered by grace to transform us into what we should be. I believe the grace of God is the golden thread that runs through every one of life's circumstances. And for the believer, if they don't waste those opportunities, and if they don't say the opposite of what the Apostle Paul said, and say, the grace for me was in vain. If they can say like he said, and God's grace was not in vain. They've learned something of the deep grace of God. I'll end with this story. All of you know the hymn, He Giveth More Grace. Maybe you can put those, well, nobody's here. Nobody's here to put the words out. We won't do it. He giveth more grace. Annie Johnson Flint. Does anyone know who Annie Johnson Flint is? Oh my, come on, Jim. Yeah. Well, that's where we were headed, of course. But Annie Johnson Flint, a remarkable lady who suffered so much and learned so deeply of the grace of God. You know, she lost both her parents when she was just 6 years old. Think how traumatic. She developed arthritis as a teenager. It ruined her dream, her golden dream to be a concert pianist. Her arthritis developed so bad, her hands locked into balls. And yet she found solace in the grace of God and wrote poem after poem of His grace that is all sufficient. She pounded on the typewriter with her knuckles to write of the grace of God. Here's a remarkable testimony. These were her words. In this hymn, He giveth more grace. Verse 1, He giveth more grace when the burden goes greater, grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labor increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, multiplied peace. Think of what she discovered. The chorus says, his love has no limit. Listen to this word. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That was her testimony. Verse 2 says, when we have exhausted, I remember Mari reading this the other Wednesday night in prayer meeting. When we have exhausted our store of abundance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. Grace, all sufficient. How is that possible? For every circumstance? Do you mean it, brother? Is it possible? Do you really mean it? Yes, I mean. I've even experienced it. When I thought surely things were at an end, grace came in and restored. How is it possible? 1 Peter 5:10 says, he's the God of all grace. That's how it's possible. Peter comforted this beleaguered remnant. Peter comforted these ones that were persecuted and ostracized and scattered. And he comforted them in the end with these words, the God of all grace. He'll keep you. He'll establish you. After you suffer a while, and you will have a complete, he didn't say this, I'm saying this, and you will have a complete testimony of the grace of God. Well, that's the burden. Is this your testimony like the Apostle Paul's? But by God's grace, I am what I am. Grace to save and grace to finish. Do you have the revelation that grace is our beginning and the end? Grace to begin. Grace all the way. Do you know grace, our everything, all-sufficient grace? May God open our eyes to the complete work of grace. Can we pray? Lord, we take these words. Only you can make your word alive. We tell you that again and again. Only you can breathe upon it. Give life into it. Cause us to really see the depth that's in your word. And more importantly, only you can cause us to experience the depth that is in your word. Lord, we want to be those that say, like the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, I am what I am. We want to be those that say in the end, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Lord, we don't want to be those that say the grace of God was in vain. And we don't want to be those that take grace for granted and are passive and don't labor and cooperate with your grace. We commit this word to you. We pray the Holy Spirit would breathe upon it what is living and leave it as a deposit in our spirit that we may consider it and meditate on it and cause us in the end, as the Bible talks about, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things for your glory and in your name. Amen.